Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 107. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 32. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands from the east and west, from the north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze, and he cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their troubles, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest, and lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens, and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm. And he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is contained in it. We thank you that we can have hope and confidence that your word is living and active, and that we simply need to engage it in order for it to become living and active in our lives. We pray that it would do so this morning. We pray that your word would come alive, that it would be active in us, that it would inspire us to live true lives, active lives, following you. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Well, today we are beginning a two-week Thanksgiving series on Psalm 107. We're looking at the first 32 verses today. It's a hymn of thanksgiving. And then next week we'll be looking at the last 10 verses, which is a song of praise. Thanksgiving, like most holidays, is a holiday that takes a lot of work and preparation. Thanksgiving dinner usually takes quite a bit to get ready for. And Celise and I love Thanksgiving dinner. We like making Thanksgiving dinners. We haven't had the opportunity to in recent history, but over the course of our marriage, there's been several opportunities where we've had the opportunity to make Thanksgiving dinner together. And each time that we did that, we were met with some form of calamity. one of the first times I remember we'd been asked by a friend to house sit, and they said, hey, you can house sit over our house at Thanksgiving. You know, feel free to make a Thanksgiving meal and invite friends. Use our house however you would like to. And they were the kind of friends where you really felt comfortable doing that. And so we did that. We invited friends, and we made a pretty nice Thanksgiving dinner, and we went outside to, you know, spend some time together. It was beautiful weather. And we came back inside, and their dog had eaten all of the dessert. It was gone. It was, you know, the type of dog where you don't really worry that much about the dog. It was fine. It eats things all the time, but my dessert was gone. Another time, we were living at the apartments at Denver Seminary, and we had invited a friend to come and share Thanksgiving with us, and he said, "Okay, I'm gonna bring my girlfriend and her sister." And we said, "Sure, you know, the more the merrier." And so they show up, and we've made, you know, Thanksgiving dinner. To find out that my friend has become a vegetarian, and his girlfriend and her sister, they don't eat vegetables, and they really don't care for turkey. So Celise and I had a lot of leftovers that year. Maybe that wasn't a calamity. Maybe that was a blessing in disguise. And then fairly recently, we went to Celise's aunt's house for Thanksgiving. We weren't in charge of the whole meal this time, but Celise makes pie every Thanksgiving. And I love pie. And she makes this apple cranberry pie that I wait for. Like, it is my love language. Emerson and I had just gone through the line, and she's carrying her plate of food, and we step out onto their back patio, and Emerson just vomits everywhere. People's shoes are covered. It was bad. And all I can think is, am I still going to get pie? And Thanksgiving, you know, is this wonderful holiday where we're reminded of all of the things that we can be thankful for. But if you're like my family, it's also oftentimes full of the unexpected, calamity, small problems that oftentimes seem so huge in the moment. But really, they're so small. The psalm that we're looking at this morning is not a typical Thanksgiving passage. But it is a psalm of thanksgiving. It is a psalm about a group of people who are met with very real calamities, God's response to them, and their response of thanksgiving. And so there's this pattern established throughout the psalm. It reads almost like a hymn, where you have a verse, and then there's this double refrain. And so there's a pattern form. There's the calamity. The people cry out to God, He responds, and the people respond with thanksgiving. And so the passage begins, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." And this is a theme that we'll see throughout this psalm. And really, in particular, the psalm begins, and we'll see next week, ends on this theme of God being good and how His love endures forever, how His love is steadfast. It is unchanging, that His love for us does not change. And this is something that we're to give thanks for, something that is unchanging, something that we can always depend on, that we can always rely on, is God's steadfast love. And it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those He redeemed from the hand of the foe." And the word redeemed here is translated from the Hebrew word ga'al, and it means rescued from bondage with outside help. And for the ancient Israelite, this would have had a deep cultural, historical meaning. They had literally been rescued out of bondage numerous times throughout their nation's history. Babylonian, Egyptian, they knew what it looked like to be in chains. but so do we. We are a people who have been bound by the chains of our sin and have been set free by the working of God. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Those he gathered from the lands from east and west, from north and south. This psalm is for everyone. And so this passage would have had deep and cultural meaning for the Israelites, the ancient Israelites. You know, this is coming post-Exodus, post-Babylonian exile. This is coming as part of the history of the people returning to Israel. But this is a psalm that is written for us as well. We know what it looks like to be outside, away from God, trapped in our sin, to be rescued from it and be brought back into a land. We are a people who have been gathered from everywhere, from north and south, from east and west. God's message is true for all of us. The passage reads, "Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away." The idea of wandering through the desert is a reoccurring theme throughout the Old Testament. We see the ancient Israelites in the desert often, and it has multiple meanings. Oftentimes, it's identified as a place of desolation, a place where there are no inhabitants. And oftentimes throughout Scripture, you can see it translated as desert or wilderness or barren. And it's this idea of a place where nothing is. There isn't civilization. There really isn't an opportunity for agriculture. This is a wasteland. But also, over and over again in Scripture, we see God using these places to meet his people and to reveal his will to them. And so it says that they wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. So in the ancient Mideast, a city would have been seen as a place of life, of protection, of economic activity. And so in the middle of harsh climates, cities would have been a place of refuge. And so these are people who are wandering in the wilderness, who have no sense of direction, no way to go, nowhere to go. And so they cry out that God would lead them to a city, to a place of protection and prosperity. So, and this is the double refrain of this psalm. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And then there's the response from God. He led them by straight way to a city where they could settle. And then the second refrain, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Now this idea of, I've spent some summers in Kansas where it might as well have been the desert. But really, for most of us, we haven't found ourselves wandering in actual physical deserts. But I think all of us have found ourselves in places in our lives where our lives feel like we're in the midst of a desert. Maybe it's our spiritual life. Maybe it's our emotional life. Maybe it's the life with our spouse. But we find ourselves in these places where we seem lost, where we seem all alone, and we're desperately looking for a place of safety, of security, and prosperity. And so we cry out to the Lord. We cry out, Lord, lead me out of this wilderness. Lead me out of these deserts. Lead me to a city of hope. And he responds, he led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Now, this has been a common theme for us over the last several weeks, this idea that apart from Christ, that we will remain lost. That apart from Christ, we have no hope of being rescued from the sin that is in our lives, that we will remain lost in our deserts, that we need to cry out, we need to turn to God in order to find salvation. So we hunger and we thirst. We hunger and we thirst for Jesus Christ in our lives, and He responds and He answers. When we cry out to Him, He provides for us, for He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. And as we cry out to the Lord, we have to remember that God's timing is not always the same as our timing. That when we cry out, oftentimes we're expecting an immediate response. Right now. When I wake up Elliot in every morning, Elliot wakes me up every morning. But one of the first things he says is drink. And I say, okay. And, you know, I'm moving slowly, and he says, drink now! And that's really, we cry out to God, and we want now! We want it now. And God says, wait, no, I will do it when I'm ready. But He does it. He does it. The passage continues. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they had rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. The darkness that it's talking about is this sense of deep emotional darkness or gloom. Have you been there? Do you know what it looks like? All of us have those moments of deep darkness or gloom in our life. And hopefully they don't last. But we all know what it looks like. And we all know how hopeless it can be to be trapped in this darkness. But this darkness that it's talking about is self-inflicted. It's a result of the sin in our lives and the trap that we place ourselves in. That as we sin, we become ensnared in the prison that it is. And that as we struggle against our chains, we find more and more so that we are bound and unable to escape. And that it's not until we cry out to the Lord that He releases us from our chains. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. And He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love. For He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. This idea, the gates of bronze and bars of iron, what it's depicting here are prisons that are made to be incredibly strong. Prisons that no one should be able to set themselves free from, and indeed we cannot. We are unable to set ourselves free from the bondage that we have placed ourselves in through our sin. But as the song reminds us, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My chains are gone. I have been set free by the working and power of Jesus Christ. But there's a reason why we sing songs more than once. It's because we find ourselves in the place more than once. We continue to find ourselves back in jail. You know, I volunteered for a short time with a friend of mine who works for Youth for Christ. He works for Youth for Christ in the Juvenile Justice Department. And I got to shadow him going into some of these maximum security juvenile detention centers. And one of the things that was talked about often was the recidivism rate, or the rate at which these young people would find themselves in prison again, oftentimes for exactly the same crimes that they had committed before. And the goal of my friend was to match them with mentors and to lower that recidivism rate, to lower the instances of those young people returning to jail by providing them with positive mentors. But I think about our recidivism rate. We sin, we ask for forgiveness, we experience the freedom that God provides us through that forgiveness, and then we sin again. And oftentimes it's the same sin over and over and over again. Our recidivism rate is high. The prisons that we build for ourselves are strong. But our God is even stronger still. And He desires to set us free over and over and over again. He sets us free. So in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your rebellion, cry out to Him. Cry out to Him and He will set you free. The psalm continues. Some became fools through rebellious ways. They suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. And the usage of fools here is not referring to unintelligence. Rather, it's closer tied to the idea of perversion or how we twist the truth. And it's the kind of, it's talking about sickness, but it's the kind of sickness that's brought onto ourselves. And so an example of this might be drug addiction. Someone who has become very ill because of the use of drugs. But really it happens on a much smaller scale in our lives often as well. We think about the negative consequences of the sin in our lives. That it affects us, that it affects our relationships with ourself, with the people around us, and with God. At times, our sin can affect our health. At times, our sin can affect really our ability to function and move in society. And this is what it's referring to as the sickness that we experience. You know, we're not all drug addicts. We're not all addicted to something. But all of us, in some way or another, are facing the consequences of our sin. And this passage, it says that He saved them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. And so, does this mean that, I can treat my body however I want? That I can engage in whatever sexual activity or a sinful activity that I want to, and then suddenly God will redeem and restore my life? That my body will be magically healed? No. It says that He sent out His word and He healed them. He revealed the path and the process to restoration and healing. You know, oftentimes when we think of the damage that sin causes, it's again that we want that immediate healing. And in our life, and in our life right now, we can begin to experience some of that healing. You know, we can see people with addictions who are set free from the addictions. We can see people who have ruined their marriage find health and restoration in their marriage. We can see healing take place. But if you have damaged your liver through alcoholism, chances are that you will not be fully healed until glory. But the healing will come. And the Word of God reveals the pathway towards that healing. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the pathway to our healing and restoration. That as we turn to Christ, the consequences of our sin are washed away. You know, we talk about how the penalty of sin is death. But oftentimes sin comes with a whole slew of other consequences as well. And we can see them. We can see them in our lives. We can see them in the lives of others. You know, Jesus' disciples once asked Him, is this man blind because of his parents' sin or because of his sin?
And oftentimes we ask ourselves the same type of questions, that what sin has been committed to make my life be in such a desolate and dark place? But remember that Jesus' response was that this man was born, was blind, so that my glory can be revealed. And so in the midst of your sickness and in your ailment, as you seek to be healed, remember that the main point is that so that God's glory will be revealed to you and to the people around you. The psalm continues, some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up on the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. So that the idea that it's getting here and talking about merchants and seeking out their way on their sea is really talking about people who are making an attempt to meet their own needs, to provide for themselves. In other words, seeking self-reliance through work, through working hard, by earning money. That they work hard without depending upon God for provision. And as we all know, that apart from God, success is rather fleeting. That really success means very little outside of our relationship with God. And so they again find themselves in this place of calamity. And they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. So this has been a relatively common theme for us as well. This idea that we oftentimes become self-reliant. That we somehow think that we are, that we know just as much about life as God does. That somehow we can play on an equal playing field as God. That whether it's through our work, or the way that we seek to provide for ourselves or our family, that we often lean on our own understanding. And we see ourselves, you know, you see people, oftentimes they ride this wave of success. And really, throughout some people's entire lives, they've ridden this wave of success. And then they reach the end of their life. And it's all for nothing. You can't take it with you, right? They don't make coffins that big. And so it's, what is this measure of success? Really, the measure of our success should be based in our relationship with Jesus Christ and how close we have drawn to him. How much our life looks like his life. That apart from him, we will continue to face the seas, the stormy seas. That's what life is about. That's what our human existence is about, is that we face calamity, that we face trouble. But in the midst of the storm, he provides calm. Although the waves in the storm may continue to crash on, he provides calm. You know, Celise and I like playing board games. We have all kinds of games, and throughout the course of our marriage, people have gifted us with some interesting games, weird games. We have this game called Killer Bunnies. You collect rabbits with like these different ninja skills, and you seek to defeat other people's rabbits in the goal of collecting carrots. But at the end of the game, you shuffle the deck and you reveal randomly a carrot, and that's who wins. Really, there is no way of guaranteeing that you're going to win playing this game. Really, you can only maybe increase the likelihood that you might win. It's kind of fun to play. But really, that's kind of what life is like apart from God. That it really has no point. You can maybe have some fun, but there is no guarantee. The only guarantee that we have is through Jesus Christ. And so throughout this psalm, we see this pattern of calamity, crying out to God, Him responding and offering thanksgiving to Him. Our lives will be full of calamity. And oftentimes, more times than not, that calamity is brought on by ourselves. Really, we cause many of our own problems. But at those times where we feel like our life has no direction, the psalm reminds us that He provides a path for us to follow. And those moments where we find ourselves that we have become slaves to sin, the psalm reminds us that He has come to set us free. And those moments where we are desperately fighting against the consequences of our sin and this really the sickness that it brings, the psalm reminds us that He has come to heal us. In those moments where we are facing the storms of life because we have sought to only rely upon ourselves, we are reminded that He is willing to step into our lives to calm the storms if we would only follow Him. And for these things, my friends, we should offer our thanksgiving. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. We deserve none of this, and yet He so amply provides. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You truly are a God who continues to meet us in the midst of our depravity. A God who continues to meet us in our failings, a God who continues to meet us in our joy, a God who continues to offer us things that we should be thankful for. Remind us this morning, Lord God, that there is always, always something to be thankful for, and it is You alone that deserves our praise and our thanks. So we pray this morning that we would be reminded to You, reminded that all we need to do is we need to cry out, to cry out to You, Lord, and You will respond. For this we offer our thanksgivings. For this we offer our praise. And we pray these things in Your Son's holy name. Amen.